Thank you once again for the beautiful music this morning, ladies. There's no one over there. I'll say good morning to you all. Good morning. Happy New Year. We are, of course, in the beginning stages of 2020. We're going to be talking about spiritual sight, having clear spiritual vision today and throughout this year. 2020 spiritual vision. Now, I know there is nothing terribly original about that. It's sort of the low-hanging fruit in terms of marketing or presenting themes. Many other ministries and businesses and organizations have been and are going to be talking about 2020 vision this year. I know it's not original to us. I've known we were going to be doing this for some time now. In fact, when early on in my years as a pastor, when I was first entrusted with and given the privilege of planning out a sermon series for the scope of an entire year, I started doing that several years in a row. It was somewhere back in 2013 or 14 that I realized, oh, in a couple years, we're all going to be talking about 2020 vision. And our closing song the first week of the year is going to be Thou My Vision. And that is the case. That's what I've asked to be our closing song this week. So there's nothing very original about it. It's kind of predictable. In fact, on New Year's Day of this year, I received an email from another Christian ministry. And at the end, they signed off. They said, "Forgive me for the overused pun, but may God allow you to see him more clearly this year." Overused pun, New Year's Day. So it's only going to get worse. But what I have thought truly is, what could be better than churches, ministries all across this nation, all across this county, all across this world, churches everywhere saying, we are going to do everything in our God-given means to see him more clearly. That's what it's all about. So who cares if we're not the only ones doing it? Let's be glad we're not the only ones doing it. And let's today and throughout this year, let's do everything that he's empowered us to do to see him more clearly. So we're going to stick with 2020 spiritual vision, even though everyone else is doing it. In order to do that, we're going to start today with one of, if not the preeminent text on spiritual sight in the Bible, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 4 through 6. I mentioned it to you at the end of last week, if you were here. 2 Corinthians 4, 4 through 6. Through this passage, we're going to see, no pun intended, we're going to see, we're going to see that believing is seeing. Believing is seeing. And of course, we often hear that the other way around. Seeing is believing, right? Or I'll believe it when I see it. That's actually not a bad way to put it. I will believe it when I see it. We're going to see today, believing is seeing. It's a result of, belief is a result of, or it's because of the fact that you've seen something. Believing is seeing. And in order for that to happen, we're going to also find out, we're going to realize today, I pray, the one you need to see is the one you need to see. It's not a mistake. It's not an accident. The one we need to see, the one we need to look at, the one we need to see, he's the one we need to be able to see. All right? I'm going to read from the beginning of the chapter to give us more context, to give us a running start. Through the chapter, we're going to see, number one, the mystery of our spiritual sight, what we mean by when we talk about seeing, the mystery of spiritual sight. There's a tension here. We're going to see, second, the disability of our spiritual sight, why this kind of sight is not a given, what has gone wrong with it, the ailment of our spiritual eyes. And then third, if we have that ailment, we're going to see third, the remedy for our spiritual sight. All right, the remedy for our spiritual sight, how in light of the disability, how we can get to where you see again. All right, 2020 and beyond. Mystery, disability, remedy. 2 Corinthians 4, starting in verse 1, down to verse 6. Paul says, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning. Excuse me. I was painting all day yesterday, so I think there's some fumes going on in there. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, the God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. What do we mean by seeing spiritually? What I want to tell you at the outset is I am not talking about having all kinds of fanciful visions. I'm not talking about seeing angels or things that we might normally associate with the supernatural or the paranormal. I'm not talking about those kinds of supernatural visions. If God grants them, fine. That's not what I'm pursuing. And I'm also not talking about seeing the future, that kind of prophetic vision, the kind of foresight that if you get it, you will be a seer into what is yet to come and know things that others are not able to, like who will win the World Series and make lots of money on betting, as they do in, or try to do in, sequels of Back to the Future. Not what I'm talking about. Right? Not fanciful visions, not seeing the future. What I mean by the mystery of spiritual sight is that there are two kinds of sight. There are two kinds of seeing. There is your physical vision and there is faith. There is physical vision and your spiritual sight, your spiritual vision. And in this spiritual vision, there is somewhat of a tension here. The first tension in this mystery is you and I were made to see someone who is not physically visible. Or at least in the first place, he's not physically visible. And yes, we're going to get to the incarnation, but don't rush it. Let this just sit for a minute. God is spirit. John 4:24. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. He's spirit. In his essence, he is essentially something that is not merely physical. He made everything physical. He didn't start off being physical or material. We're made to see someone who is not in the first place perceived with physical eyeballs. How are we going to see him? The Bible seems to embrace this tension fully. 1 Timothy 6, which we may get to soon if we ever finish 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 6:15, Paul says, "God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who lives in unapproachable light." He lives in this light that is we cannot approach. God who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. There you go. You can't see him. We're meant to see someone, to behold someone who's essentially, in the first place, invisible. He's spirit. And yet, several times throughout the Bible, what happens? We're told of people seeing God. We're promised we will see God. 1 John chapter 3, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, For we shall see him as he is. We shall see him as he is. It's not just the future. Way back in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 6, just one instance from the Old Testament. Isaiah 6, 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted. And on you go with Isaiah's vision. So that's the first part of this mystery. And I'm trying to use mystery in the biblical sense, not of something that cannot be known or is hidden perpetually, but mystery in the sense of something that had been hidden and now has been revealed, now has been made plain. We are talking about seeing someone who is not exactly merely physically visible. But in this situation, in this dilemma, God has not left you without recourse. He's not left you totally without recourse. He's not left us to flounder as we fend for ourselves. He has done something for us. You know what he's done? He's given us a gift. He has given you and me the gift of having more than one set of eyes. You know that old grade school joke about calling somebody four eyes who's wearing glasses? It's a dumb joke. And I say that not just because I wore glasses. I actually had those rec specs, the sports goggles, and because some guy at the doctor's office, at the eye doctor's office, told us not to cut off these little rubber pieces so that we could adjust them in the future, and we were rule adherers, we never cut them off, so I looked like I had these alien prongs coming out of my rec specs, out the front and out the side. I say it was a dumb joke, not just because I wore glasses and rec specs. It's just dumb. Four eyes. It's just dumb, but it's primarily dumb because we all have more than one set of eyes. Not just those who have physical glasses. You have the eyes of your head, your physical sight, and we have the eyes of our heart. Spiritual eyes. He's given you more than one set of eyes. This is huge. This is enormous. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul prays, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, may be open. He's not talking about your physical sight. You have more than one set of vision. For your eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Our own passage today, he's talking about seeing with the heart. And what God has done is he has set it up so that what we see with our physical eyes is meant to inform something of the way that we see with our spiritual eyes. The eyes of the head informing something of the way we see with the eyes of the heart. Isaiah 43 says that God has made his people for his glory. His glory, the manifold perfections of God made known, made manifest. That's what you and I have been made for. And Psalm 19 tells us, the heavens declare the glory of God. That means, the heavens declare the manifold perfections of God. That means when you and I look out at the physical creation, when we use telescopes to bring back images from farther away, from distances farther away than our minds have the capacity to comprehend. When our instruments perceive stars just in our own little corner of the galaxy, stars that are millions of times brighter than our own sun, which itself is beyond the ability of our mind to fully grasp just exactly what's going on with its heat and power and light. And we begin to get a glimpse of the grandeur of this. The heavens declare the glory of God. All of it is meant to say to us, this is but a drop. This is but a bit of dew on a blade of grass of the riches of the ocean, of the riches of the glory of the one who made it. To say nothing of the intricacy, beauty, and wonder of the world just around us that we see. In the words of John Piper, we are meant that when we look out with our physical eyes, they are meant to say, what we see is meant to say to our spiritual eyes, not this, but the maker of this is the desire of your soul. What we see physically is meant to communicate something to what we see spiritually and to say, the one behind all of this, that's the one you need. That's the one you're longing for, you're thirsting for, his glory. That's what you are made to behold. There was a time when God put that glory in visible form on the earth in the person of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and people on this earth saw him directly, veiled but directly. There's a time when that happened. You and I don't live in that time. He's removed from our physical sight right now. He's going to come back and be visible again, but for right now, we don't get to behold him directly. But he's given us these two different kinds of sight, the physical sight and faith, that through the testimony of those who did see him physically, through their witness, we would be able to believe spiritually, the eyes of our heart being opened. What we see with our physical eyes is meant to inform the way that we see with our spiritual eyes. The problem, of course, is there's been a breakdown in the communication. There's been a break in the chain. The links have been severed, right? Two, there's been a breakdown in that communication from what we see in the eyes of our head to what we see with the eyes of our heart. A warping of it. The disability of our spiritual sight. We're all familiar with the various problems of our physical eyes, right? We're all familiar with the various physical vision problems we can have, whether it's just nearsighted, farsighted, that sort of stuff, needing corrective lenses, or the more serious things like the cloudiness of cataracts, the nerve damage of glaucoma. One man told his friend, "Guess who I ran into at the optometrist's office today?" "Who?" "Everybody." "8 months of getting this sermon ready, and that's the best vision joke I could find, all right?" "At the eye doctor's appointment, guess I couldn't see, I ran into everybody, right?" "Best joke I could find." Actually, I also came across a webpage called conjunctivitis.com, a site for sore eyes, right? Okay. I'm just kidding, that site doesn't exist, okay? Think of everything that can go wrong with our physical eyes. And the Bible says that's just a parable for what's happened to these eyes. It's just an object lesson for what's going on for the eyes of your heart. The condition of the heart eyes is not just a few floaters, not just nearsighted, not just a little farsighted, and you need a little tweak, a little external aid to adjust it a bit. The condition of the eyes of your heart, the Bible says, is they're blind. They don't work. They cannot see at all. The God of this age has blinded you when we're in sin. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing. There's a breakdown. Our physical sight, your physical sight might work and you might be totally blind spiritually. It's not, the communication's not happening the way it's supposed to. I believe this blinding is the initial deception in the garden and the ongoing deception and hardening and temptation that he does to us throughout this time on earth. A few weeks ago, we speculated on the nature of Genesis 3, when God walked among man in the garden and exactly who and what that visitation may have been like. But regardless of what that experience was, when Adam and Eve sinned, what happened was they lost sight of God. They were kicked out of the garden. They were no longer able to behold him. They lost fellowship with God. And you and I don't even get the same starting point they did. We start off in that condition. With sin. Two things that we inherited from Adam are we inherited guilt and we inherited corruption. The fact we inherited guilt means we are rendered as having done something wrong before or regardless of whatever we actually do ourselves. It's like in more tribal societies, if one member of the tribe kills a member from another tribe, they're coming at that whole tribe. The whole tribe is considered as having done the wrongdoing just by the action of the one member. That's what happened to us in Adam. Our leader, our representative, a member of our own kind, did something horrendously wrong. We received the guilt of what he did. And before you say, hey, that doesn't sound very fair, realize that you and I also have inherited not just guilt, but we have inherited corruption. It's not that you and I are perfect ourselves, and unfortunately just our leader messed it up for us. The situation is that you and I voluntarily, freely do the exact same things he did. We share in his corruption. We do the very same wrong things. You're guilty and you're corrupt. You're condemned, and we do the things that deserve the condemnation. So instead of being able to see God, one, in a sense, you can't see him. Two, in a sense, if we ever were in that state, his absolute holiness would consume us. This is the story of Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus 10. I've actually preached on that before here. They walk into the Lord without proper covering and are consumed. This is our condition. We take what our physical eyes see, and instead of allowing it to point us upward to him, we just turn it all inward and make it about how can I use this to satisfy my own desires on my own terms. And you and I do that perfectly consistently. We do that ruthlessly consistently, hopelessly consistently. At least, if not for one other thing, it would be hopeless. In our own selves, we have no other recourse. Our spiritual eyes do not work. They're darkened. It's not that you're a little bit off and you need a prescription. 2 Corinthians 4 is saying you cannot see at all. You've been blinded. Jesus said through the prophet Isaiah, later he said himself while he was on this earth in Matthew 13, seeing they do not see. Two different kinds of sight. Physical eyes working, spiritual eyes not working. We're blinded. Why is it that sometimes you can present the truths of the gospel to somebody that you know and love and have been praying for, and it's like it just doesn't get through at all? Why is that? You're blind. We've been blinded. Elsewhere, the Bible calls this living in darkness. Not that there is no light, but darkness that in the midst of being in the light, you can't even perceive it. That's what being blind is. Right? It's not that you need reading glasses spiritually. You need to see. This is the mystery of sight, and this is our inability. You were made to see someone who is invisible, in a sense. Not just are you trying to see someone who is invisible, but you're blind, and somebody turned off the lights. How are you going to do it? You don't just need one of those three things fixed. You need all three fixed. He's invisible, in a sense. You're blind and you're in the dark. How will you ever see? I mentioned that this was the passage we're going to speak on this week, at the end of last Sunday. One lady, at least, took me up on the offer and read this ahead of time. She emailed me on Thursday and she said, okay, the God of this age blinded us. So how does anyone ever get saved? I was blind, she said. She put this. So how did I get saved? If I could not see, how does anyone ever get saved? Oh, she's starting to get it. This is our situation. It's a great question. It's a crucial question. I'm so glad she asked it. Shows she's getting at the heart of our situation, at the heart of the passage. If this is our situation, not just a little blurry, cannot see at all, how does anyone ever get saved? Three. What if I told you that the same thing, the same event, what if I told you the same person, the same reality solves all three at once? That the same one who makes God visible is the turning on of the light, and he is the one who gives us the eyes to see, who restores our ability, our sight. How do you see if you're blind? How do you see if you're blind? You see, if you're blind, you don't just need glasses. If you're blind, you need new eyeballs. Right? How do you see if you're blind? You need new eyeballs. How do you get them? Who gives them to you? What gives them to you? The new eyeballs. The God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we proclaim not ourselves, but Him, and our servants for His sake. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness. Picture cosmic darkness. And there is a God who said, poof, light. He does that in your heart. He does that in our hearts. Let light shine there. Spiritually, the same thing He did physically in the cosmos, that's what He does spiritually in the gospel for the eyes of our hearts. He has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Do you know how many times Jesus opened the eyes of the blind? Do you know how many times He does? Read the gospels. I'm not after a number, I'm just saying He does it all the time. How often does Jesus open the eyes of the blind? Why does He do that particular miracle so often? It's a real miracle, absolutely. It's also a parable. This is what He does. This is who He is. He is the eye opener. He's the sight restorer. That's what He does spiritually, the same thing we get to see Him do physically there in the Gospels. Let me give you just a handful of verses from the New Testament. He is the image of the invisible God, Colossians chapter 1. Jesus Christ is the taking of what is physically invisible about God, the manifold perfections of His infinite splendor, and putting it in visible human bodily form, making it visible. He's the visible image of what was invisible. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of His being, Hebrews chapter 1. In Christ, all the fullness of the deity is pleased to dwell in bodily form, Colossians 2. We shall see Him as He is, the verse I already gave you earlier from 1 John 3. And in 1 John 1, the Apostle John writes, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. Everything that had been unseeable to us about God, He made visible. We've seen it. That testimony of what was made visible is now passed on. John chapter 1. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word became flesh, made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only. Everything the universe was meant to portray, God put in one place, one body, one man. We have seen the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the invisible made visible. What do we just sing throughout Christmas? Hark the herald angels sing, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Veiled in flesh. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel, God with us. Paul says to the Galatians, in Galatians chapter 3, before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. He can't mean physical sight. Jesus is in heaven. But through the preaching, through the witness of the apostles, to the spiritual eyes of those who listen, Jesus Christ spiritually is clearly portrayed to the eyes of our hearts. The Son makes the Father visible. The Spirit applies that work to our hearts. All three persons of the Godhead are involved. Jesus Christ, how do you get saved? How do you see? This is what happens. Jesus Christ, incarnate, puts the glory of God in the flesh. He lives on earth in a way that people could look at, witness, and touch. And He lives a life with all the perfect mercy of God Himself. Perfect compassion. Sinless perfection. He loves absolutely. He speaks authoritatively the truth. at times gentle in its application, and at times so blunt and brash as to be harsh in its delivery for those who needed to hear it that way. And he walks throughout this earth, ministering to everyone around him, opening the eyes of the blind, healing the sick, driving out demons, raising the dead. And though he lived that perfect life, he goes to the cross. He is rejected. He is mocked, ridiculed, and beaten. He was accused unfairly, did not deserve it, yet was accused and condemned without justice. And in that unfair condemnation, he goes to the cross. And at the cross, do you remember? During what should have been the brightest, lightest part of the day, it gets dark. What was happening? The light of the world was putting himself in your darkness. Putting himself in your place of not being able to see spiritually. He calls out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Paraphrase, where are you? I don't see you. The light of the world was putting himself in your spiritual darkness so that he might look at you and me and all the people made for the glory of God and say, see. And give us his light that he could say, you'll be in paradise. Your spiritual sight of God restored. So that you could say, my God, why have you had favor on me? Why hast thou so favored me? He switched places with you. The light went into your darkness to give you in your darkness his light. This is the gospel. This is beholding the glory of God in the face of Christ. This is why I do what I do every single week. This is why I end the way I do every single week. You see, salvation, this is so important. Salvation, faith, is not for somebody to stand in front of you and say, do you want to go to heaven or hell? Okay, you want to go to heaven? Now you need to receive Jesus in order for that to happen. Let me show you how to pray, and then you can know you're going to heaven, and now Jesus is a means to some other end. You can go through all of that process, using Jesus as a means to some other end. You can go through that and have no idea about the glory of God in the face of Christ. And the fact that you're not actually seeing him means, if that's all it ever is, you're not actually saved. The decisionism itself isn't even working. Faith is not, I'm going to use him as a means for my own same self-centered end that I had before. Faith is when we see this is who God is. This is what I was made for. This is what I deserve. What he took on himself, Nadab and Abihu going in the presence of God, getting consumed, snuffed out. That's what I deserved. And that's what he took on himself. What Jesus did at the cross is the justice and the mercy and the love of God, all on perfect display, all at once. Behold the glory of God in the face of Christ, preeminently at the cross, but throughout his life, at the cross, it's all there at once. The justice of God, he had to die for you. The love of God, he was glad to die for you, as other pastors have said. He had to die for you. He was glad to die for you. And when you begin to see that, that's the turning on of the light in our hearts. When God is pleased to take all of that and apply it by his Holy Spirit and open our eyes. Pray the eyes of your heart may be open. And regenerate our vision to give us faith to see. Believing is seeing. Seeing the glory of God in the face of Christ, what he did, who he was. The one you need to see is the one you need to see. It's a little like corrective classes, especially at first. It's far more like LASIK. Even that's just a glimmer. It's a change to the shape, the contour, the ability of the eye itself, the spiritual eye. Saving faith is not, I want to go to heaven, this is what I got to do to get there. Faith is here is God. Here is Christ. And the response of the people being, I see. I see it. Oh. And you're changed. And that's what preaching does. That's what preaching is. Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ, clearly portrayed as crucified. For God was pleased, this is Titus chapter 1, God was pleased to bring this gospel to light through the preaching of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Through the preaching entrusted to me. He says, 1 Corinthians 2, for while I was with you, I resolved to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. You're blind spiritually. You cannot see. How do you get saved? It's when Christ is clearly portrayed before your eyes. The invisible made visible. Turning on the light. Restoring your sight through what he has done. And by the way, when that happens to you, God is pleased to make you one of his vessels for the way he does it for others. You see, the very next verse after this passage, 2 Corinthians 4:7, Paul goes right on to say, we've seen this, the knowledge of the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ, we've seen this. He goes right on that verse 7 to say, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. The same way God took all that glory and veiled it in bodily human form at the incarnation, in the very same way he's going to veil it in bodily form in those who believe and put it on display for those for whom he will give eyes to see it in the world around us. It happens through preaching, and not just through preaching, but through the corporate, collective, ongoing witness of all those who have experienced saving faith in Jesus Christ. When we realize that's our mission, do you see how it drives us to prayer? Drives us to dependence on him? That's what we are on earth. That's what we are here to do, that others might see him in us. You can't do it on your own. It's a work only he can do. It's a work he has to do. The one they need to see is the one they need to be able to see. It drives us to prayer. This is the role of preaching. This is the role of the corporate witness of the church. This is the role of prayer. This is spiritual vision. Believing is seeing. I'll believe it when I see it. When he grants us eyes to see the glory of God in the face of Christ. Let's pray together. Open our eyes, O Father. So allow us to see the gospel of the glory of God, that we savor Christ, that we delight in Christ, that we cherish Jesus, that he becomes our highest joy, far above any other pleasure. Cut away the obstacles, I pray, in our spiritual sight, the blurriness, the spiritual nerve damage, the blind spots, the floaters. Let us know that all of our desires in their highest forms have been pointing to you. And being filled with you, I pray, make us vessels of your gracious revelation to those around us. Motivate us this year to make every effort on our part to avail of your grace, to see you clearly through the eyes of faith. And so truly I pray, be thou our vision. Eyes fixed on your glory, transfixed on his face, the glory you displayed in the face of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray.